appreciate and enjoyed the time I got spending in that state. Virginia meant a lot to me. For one thing, that's where I found my wife and where I married my wife. And that was my best gift that I got from the state of Virginia. But one of the other things I really liked about living where I lived, in a little town called South Hill, which was in south central Virginia, was it was a perfect location. It was about 2 hours away from the coast. It was about 2 hours away from the mountains. It was about 3 hours away from Washington, D.C. It was a perfect location to travel and see the state of Virginia. And Virginia is a really interesting state because one of the things that is true about Virginia is it is a place that is steeped in history. Every village, every town, every wide place in the road had something that happened. Something that had to do with American colonial history, something that had to do with American history in general. Everywhere you go, there's something that you can see that has something to do with who we are today and how we became the people that we are. And it was a great time, especially as our kids were growing up, to take them from time to time to different places and to talk about what happened in those areas, which made South Hill a very unique town in Virginia. The thing that made South Hill so unique was, as best I can tell, nothing important ever happened in that city. Not one thing ever took place in South Hill, Virginia. There are no historical markers. There's nothing you go to see. There's no monument. I can't remember anything about that city. I remember one time talking with Billy Sims, who owned the service station that was right around the corner from my apartment and was a really active member of our church. But Billy was just one of these characters. And he was telling me one day, because I was there in those days when you pulled into the gas station and the man came out of the building and actually pumped your gas for you. That really happened once upon a time, y'all. And Billy said that some folks from out of town pulled up in their gas in his gas station, and he walked out and he was pumping their gas. And the man asked him, he said, "Well, tell me this, who important was born in this town?" And Billy said to him, "Nobody important, just babies." Well, that's pretty much true of South Hill. And it seems to me that if you had to describe Nazareth, it would be exactly that kind of town. It was just a little village. Nothing special had ever happened there. Nobody important claimed it as home. Nothing historical had ever taken place in that city whatsoever. It was just a town like dozens of others scattered across Judea. Years later, when Nathanael would ask, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" all he was doing was echoing popular opinion. It was just a place. And that's all it could claim to be. It was just a place. It was a common town filled with common people who did common things. I wonder, you ever feel that way yourself? When you think about your own life and what you've accomplished and where you've lived and what you've done, do you ever just say to yourself, "You know, I've never really done anything important. I've really never been anywhere that really matters. The truth is, I'm just kind of a common person. And nothing about me is all that important, and nobody really cares where I came from or where I'm going." If you have, then you need to know God specializes in doing uncommon things with common people. Just look what happened in Nazareth. The Bible tells us that Nazareth was the setting for an uncommon visit. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I think that says it all, doesn't it? Who was this common person who lived in a common town among common people? Well, she had a common name. Her name was Mary. Everybody's name was Mary in those days and in these. It's just a common name. And yet, of all the places in the world, Nazareth was chosen to be the site of the angel's visit. Not just any angel, but God's personal messenger, Gabriel. A few weeks ago, we talked about Gabriel in our angel study. He is the one that the Lord set aside to be his messenger, to take powerful messages to God's people. Here's the interesting thing. Prior to the visit of to Mary, in the Bible, Gabriel had only been mentioned as coming to earth three times. And all three times it was to announce that something earth-shattering was about to take place. So what in the world is somebody like Gabriel doing in Nazareth? Surely if God was going to send Gabriel to declare the Lord's message, he would appear somewhere important. He would be at the temple in Jerusalem. Maybe he would deliver a message to the high priest. He might go to see the king. In fact, God might even send Gabriel to visit the Roman emperor. Surely if something impactful is going to happen, if something incredible is going to take place, God's going to send Gabriel where he's going to get the most attention from the most people right away. At least that's how I would do it, and maybe that's how you would do it. But the Lord sent Gabriel to Nazareth to appear to a simple peasant virgin named Mary, an ordinary girl from an ordinary place, engaged to an ordinary carpenter. At least that's all the world could see. But Gabriel saw something altogether different. It was obvious from his first greeting. Hail, O blessed one, the Lord is with you. Hail, O blessed one. That's not an ordinary greeting. That is a greeting for someone who is of great influence and power. Hail, O blessed one. Gabriel knew she had been hand-chosen by the Lord himself for the greatest privilege any woman had ever known. He knew she was more important than anybody could realize. He knew she had been chosen for a role that was unique, not just in the history of the world, in the history of the universe. Incredible. It would be an incredible blessing if we were able to see the way that Gabriel sees. See, Gabriel didn't see a common town. He didn't see a common girl. He didn't see a common event. Instead, he saw one who had been chosen. He could see the way that God sees. I wish I could do that. Don't you? Don't you wish you could see people the way God sees people? See, I really believe this. We're as guilty as anyone in Mary's time of judging people by their appearance. We run into someone and we decide by the way they look, by the way they talk, by the way they act, by the places they've been, whether or not these are people who are worthy of our notice. We decide whether these are folks we really want to pay attention to. And we make snap decisions about whether somebody really matters or not, because all we judge is what we can see from the outside alone. Wouldn't you love to be able to see people the way that God sees people? Because the Bible says God doesn't look on outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And some of those folks that we think are of such great value in this world because they just seem to come across as being so important, in God's eyes, in God's world, they're not very much. And some of the people we would walk past on the street who love the Lord with all their heart and serve Him with everything in them, God sees. Here's somebody that really, really matters. Here's another thing we need to remember. He sees what is, but he also sees what can be. When God looks at you, he sees what can be. So many times in our lives, we judge ourselves and we judge our own value by our past. The mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed, the times we've fallen, the ways that we've have failed. And we look backwards and we think, you know, there might have been a time once when God could have used me, when God could have used me in a really special way, but that was before. That was before I made sinful choices. That was before I fell down. That was before I really failed him. That was before. And now he can't use me the way once he could. But the visit of Gabriel reminds us that God always sees what can yet be. And there's no one who is limited by their past. There is no one who is eliminated by their failure. If you could see yourself through the eyes of God's incredible grace, you would be changed forever. If you could see yourself even just a glimpse and realize how important you are to the Lord, how much he cares about you, how many ways he thinks of you daily, about the plans that he has for you, about how much he wants to bless you. If you could just see yourself for a minute, never again would you say, I don't have any value. Never again would you say, my past limits me. You would see yourself and you would see someone loved and changed and transformed by the grace and the goodness of God. And if you could see others the way the Lord sees them, you would never think of anybody as common again. You would know you are in the presence of people who are eternal beings, created in the image of God, to know him and be saved by him. And who is that? That's everybody. That's everybody. One of the most astounding things in the world is to know that everybody you meet is an eternal creation of God. Never see them as common people. They are in his image. An uncommon visit helped a common girl to realize she was of unbelievable value to the Lord. But Gabriel wasn't through. He proclaimed an uncommon promise. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." What was Gabriel saying? God's Savior was coming and Mary would be his virgin mother. This was a fulfillment of a promise the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. That the Messiah was coming. The Savior was on the way. The fulfillment of a promise that they thought would always be here. He would redeem God's people, restore the kingdom of David. Every year at the beginning of Jewish New Year, it was customary for the head of every household to remind his family, maybe this year, Messiah will come. It was the eternal promise to God's people. Maybe this year, God will keep his promise. Maybe this year, we will see a Savior. Maybe this year, Messiah will come. And when he comes, then he's going to set everything in order again. And he will restore the kingdom of David. And he will rescue his people from their bondage. And now here comes Gabriel proclaiming to Mary that she was going to have a baby and that baby would be the Messiah. That baby is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. And that in itself was overwhelming, but the second part of his proclamation was more than anybody expected. And this baby would be the very Son of God. Nobody expected that. When God sends Messiah, when God sends a Christ, he will be a man, a holy man, a special man, but a man. And now Gabriel proclaims that this is going to be the Son of God. What a promise. God would come and dwell among his people and rescue them from sin and death. And here's the incredible part. And he wouldn't come with all the majesty of heaven on display, but to a common woman in an ordinary town. Why did Jesus come that way? Because he came to be Emmanuel. God with us. Not above us, not beyond us, not even God near us. He came to be God with us. He would be born as we're born, breathe the air we breathe, eat the food we eat, grow as we grow, live as we live. He came to our common world to save common people, and that meant he came to where we are. If you and I and all the world was ever going to be saved from our sin, God couldn't wait until we made our way to him. He had to come to us, all the way down to our world, all the way to where we are. Here's how the Bible describes it. Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Because of what Jesus has done, as Savior and Son of God, nobody can ever think that where they are and how they live is beneath God's notice. If you don't hear anything that's said across this Christmas season, if Sunday by Sunday you come and you think, okay, same story, same gospel, same thing, hear this. And God sent his Son to be Emmanuel, God with you. God with you. Very personal, very real, very present. I don't know all you're going to experience during the Christmas season. Just a few moments ago, Dr. Hopkins was talking about all of the opportunities for special worship and special service that we'll have over the next few weeks. And you're going to have other things that are going on. You're going to be in family events. You're going to be in work events. You're going to be in community events. I don't know all that's going to happen in your life, but I do know this. Wherever you go and whatever you do, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with you. And you can depend upon him and you can trust him, and he's never going away. He is right where you want him to be, right where you need him to be. He is with you. He is Emmanuel in your life. And don't let that truth slip away, and don't let that word come and go. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God is with you. And he will always be with you. Through Gabriel's pronouncement, Christ is promising that wherever you welcome him, he will be there. Then the gospel says that Mary responded with an uncommon trust. The angel had made an unusual visit. He had proclaimed an incredible promise. How would Mary respond to what she was being told? Well, her first response was a natural one. She said, "How can I have a baby when I'm still a virgin? It's impossible for this to happen to me." But understand this, the virgin birth of Christ is an inescapable part of the truth of the gospel. If we were to say to one another, well, I agree with Mary, that's an impossible thing, and so it didn't really happen, then we would take the heart out of the gospel. You see, the virgin birth reminds us that it makes liars out of those who would declare Jesus was a good man or a wise man or even a holy man, but just a man. The virgin birth says all of those attitudes are lies. To affirm the virgin birth is to affirm that Jesus really was the only begotten Son of God. She asked that very natural question. Listen to how the angel responded. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It's not important that we understand how God caused Mary to conceive. We only need to affirm with faith that He did it. He did it. And that's all she needed to know. Mary offered a grace-filled response. She said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She made herself available to the Lord. She presented herself as an act of faith. Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, I don't have to understand it all. I just want you to know I am yours. She placed herself in God's hands for God's use. Her role was unique in all of history. Never before and never again would a woman be chosen as the mother of God's only begotten Son. But her trust also reminds you and me, God can do uncommon things with common people who exercise uncommon faith. Would you like to be that kind of person? None of us are going to have an experience like Mary had with Gabriel that day. Not one of us are going to have an encounter where the greatest promise that's ever been made in all of human history was made to a young lady, and God fulfilled His promise, and because of that, He would send a Son who would become the Messiah, the Savior of the world. None of us are going to have that experience. But all of us can respond the way that Mary responded, by taking our lives and putting them in God's hands and simply saying to Him, "Let it be done to me according to your word. God, do whatever you want to do with me. Here I am. I belong to you. I'm just a common person. I don't have a lot of incredible gifts, but I want you to know this. Everything I am and whatever I can do, it's yours. And there's nothing about my life that I'm holding back from you. I'm yours. And Lord Jesus, I want you to live in my heart, to be my Savior, so I can follow you as Lord." Maybe somebody's saying, "I walked into this room and I was not a believer, but I want to leave a different person. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours." Maybe today you need to invite Christ to be your Savior. In a moment when we sing our hymn of invitation, you can come here to the front. I'll be here to meet you. And I would be glad to introduce you to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Or maybe you're here and you're knowing God wants you to be a part of what He's doing at First Baptist, and you need to bring your membership here and trust Him and follow Him. Or maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As you need to come, you come. Let's stand.